بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، قال تعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My brothers and sisters, it's a great pleasure and honor to be here to do the work of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to spread the message of his life to the whole world. Yesterday I was in the Ministry of Awqaf, and alhamdulillah, my book Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has been published in English and Arabic for that matter from America, that book is now going to be published inshallah musta'an bi idhnillahi ta'ala by the Ministry of Awqaf in Qatar for distributing all over the world. And the director of the head of publishing, he asked me, he said, what is your philosophy of da'wah, what's your methodology of da'wah? So I told him that my methodology of da'wah is not through argument or debate or lecturing about Islam or lecturing about Aqidah or telling people that what they are doing is, in terms of if they are committing shirk, that what they are doing is wrong and so on and so forth. That doesn't mean that I tell them it is right, but it's that I don't talk about all that. My methodology of da'wah is to talk about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason for that is very simple. The reason for that is because if you talk about Aqidah, if you talk about anything else, then people can and will have some dispute, obviously. And also, if you tell people that they are wrong, no matter what they are doing, nobody likes to hear that. But when you talk to people about the life of somebody, life of another person, then it is easy for them to accept that this life and the story of this life might be beneficial for them. We are living in a world of motivational speakers and of all kinds of self-help books and how to succeed in life and so on and so forth. So therefore, to use a live, real-life model, we are not talking about mythology, we are not talking about some remote history that people have difficulty relating to, we are talking about somebody who lived, somebody who was a human being, and somebody whose life is perhaps the most well-documented life of anybody on this planet. And to present that life as the best guide for us today, that is my way. The challenge to do that, Seerah is, I didn't write the Seerah. When I say I wrote a book on Seerah, I'm only talking about what I read and learned from other books on Seerah. I'm obviously not a classical scholar. I was not alive in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The key thing and the key contribution and the key to understanding is to connect the 7th century with the 21st century. Now, usually the way the Seerah is taught is in terms of a good story about a good person. And it is taught chronologically, it is taught incident after incident after incident after incident. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good way of understanding, it's an enjoyable way of listening to a story. But the difficulty people have is connecting those incidents with your real life today. Because if you just take the context, What is the similarity between Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's journey to Taif and your life as a IT expert today, or your life in petroleum, in the petroleum company, and your life as on a container ship, or your life as an administrator here in Qatar, or your life as a university professor? What is the commonality? There's nothing, zero commonality. There's no commonality at all. If I tell you the story of the Battle of Badr and you say, okay, this is a story, fantastic story, wonderful, alhamdulillah, now how will you apply the Battle of Badr? You are not fighting a war. How will you apply the Battle of Badr? This is the key. The key is, there is a lesson to be learnt, and that lesson, it's not the context, it's not the actual what happened, but the lessons from that which are applicable in our life today. And that is what this whole workshop is designed upon. That is what my book, Seera, is the answer, which all of you have received a copy of that. Please do read it. Some of you have read it, I know. Others have not read it. Please read it. That is the material for this workshop. So that is the context. The context is, how will you connect individual incidents, discrete incidents, a life of somebody who lived in the 7th century with your and my life today in the 21st century, in a situation where apparently nothing is the same. And my contention is that not only are there similarities, but the situation in the 7th century of Nabi Sallam's time in Makkah and our time globally today, it's not just a matter of similarity, it is exactly the same. And today and tomorrow I'm going to show you with evidence why I say that, inshallah. It's exactly the same. So how are the lessons applicable? Because you are living in exactly the same kind of times. And we will see how that is true, and my evidence for saying that. To begin, what I want you to do is, I want you to place yourself in a situation that I am going to describe to you now. I want you to put yourself in that situation. Don't listen to it like a story. Take yourself back to the best of your ability in your minds to the situation that I am about to describe. In order to do that, if you want to close your eyes and imagine or something, whatever works for you, works for you. You can do that. You only need to hear my voice, you don't need to see anything. But place yourself in that situation, because that is how you will benefit. The situation I'm going to describe to you is as follows. There was a lady who needed to go from Makkah to Medina because her extended family lived in Medina. She had a little boy, her only son. Her husband had already died. And the little boy was maybe 4 or 5 years old. So this lady joined a caravan that was going from Makkah to Syria, to Sham. And along with her was a servant girl. So that's these three, two women and one little boy. Now as they were going from Makkah to Medina, and that's a 450 kilometers of journey to the desert, it's not easy. This lady was perhaps already not too well. But during that journey, she became progressively more and more ill. Until it reached a point where she could not keep up with the caravan. Now, these caravans were huge. Many of them, there were sometimes a couple of thousand camels, sometimes more. They used to run to a schedule. You couldn't just stop for anything. So the caravan leader was running in today's terms, he was running a supply chain which was very complex. So he said to her, look, either you keep up with us or we have to leave you here. We cannot take you, and we cannot turn back for you. And we cannot stop here until you become well. He said, I'm very sorry, but this is the reality of life. Well, obviously the lady couldn't help it. I mean, she was sick. So they said, the caravan leader said, then we have to leave you behind. So they gave her some water, they gave her a little bit of food, and they left her and a little boy and a servant woman by the side of the road, and the caravan proceeded on its way. The caravan leader said, this is a main caravan route, so you stay here, you get well, there is some food for you, water for you, and maybe tomorrow, day after tomorrow, 3-4 days later, some caravan will come from the other side and they will take you to Makkah, or somebody will take you to Medina, as the case might be. And they left and they went. I'm telling you, put yourself in that situation, think about it, don't think about it from today, this beautiful education city, mosque, and all the technology that we have here, and you know, we have help at the press of a button. Yesterday I was in the sand dunes with my friends, and we were in the what looked to me like the middle of nowhere, but everywhere you have you know, transmission towers, your phones are working, the Wi-Fi's are working. And then as we were going up there, he showed me the complete command control vehicle, there are ambulances, there is a helicopter, right? So if anything happens to you, then it's not within seconds, you know, somebody will come to your aid and you will be helped and you can be taken to hospital and so on. We're not talking about those times. We're talking about times when the caravan is gone, khalas. There's no emergency number this lady can call, there's no helicopter that's going to come to help her. And then night falls. Now this lady is like anybody else, like you, like some of the ladies here, being stuck and left in the middle of the desert with her little son and this one servant woman, and night is falling. What must be going through her mind? What must she be thinking? What are the dangers of the desert? What will come out of the desert in the night? What kind of predators? What kind of snakes? We don't know, right? And as the night is passing, the lady's condition becomes worse and worse. And then before the morning, she passes away. She's gone. Now imagine that servant woman, her mistress is dead. This little boy is a little boy. He's crying because his mother died in front of his eyes. This servant girl, she doesn't know anything from anything. And in that state of terror, in that state of turmoil, sometime during the day, another caravan comes and takes this. They bury the lady there where she died. And then they take the little boy and the servant woman back to Makkah. Fast forward some years, this boy is now grown up. He's grazing sheep on a hillside, and that's what he does. He grazes sheep. The people of Makkah, they used to have parties, and some of these parties would be quite large. It would be, you know, a lot of music and dancing and all kinds of things going on, and big parties. And this boy never took part in any of that. He never joined them, he never did anything. So while he's grazing sheep on the hillside, there's another friend of his with him. So he says to his friend, look, I want to go and see this. I've never been to this party, let me go see this party. So he sets out. And as he reaches close to the party, he feels tired, so he says, okay, the party will go on all night. Let me just, you know, rest for a little while. He sits by a rock and he falls asleep, and he wakes up only the next morning. And by then the party is finished. So he goes back to his sheep. This happens twice. And when it happens the second time, he decides, well, this participating in the party is not for me, so I don't have to make this effort anymore. I tried two times, it didn't work. Same thing happened, same story. Fast forward some more, the boy is a business agent for people. He takes their goods for trade. He goes north with the caravans to Sham, he goes south to Yemen, and he trades for them for a commission. That's his business. He's a businessman, he trades for a commission. And he makes good money. But he's not known for his clever deals. Not that he does not make clever deals, he makes clever deals. What is he known for? He becomes known for his honesty and his truthfulness. His truthfulness and his trustworthiness. That is his reputation. As a businessman, his reputation is not for smart deals or, you know, as the case might be, or big transactions. His reputation is for truthfulness and trustworthiness, and they give him the title As-Sadiq wal-Amin. Fast forward a few more years. He is now past 25. At the age of 25, he got married. Now he has a habit where he goes, he climbs up this high hill and he goes into this cave and he spends time in this cave by himself, in Khilwa, by himself. Nobody drove him there, nobody sent him there. He just goes there. And sometimes he would spend as long as 3 weeks. I'm not talking about, you know, overnight camping or something. I'm talking about serious time by himself, week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He would take some rations with him. He would cook for himself or whatever the case might be, and he would spend time there. And while he is in this cave, his thoughts, his fikr, his concern, the confusion in his mind, the turmoil in his heart is for his people. Because he's seeing his people who are engaged in idol worship, his people who are engaged in all forms of social evils, where their concept of enjoyment is to get drunk. Alcohol is big time. I don't know if there were any drugs in the time, whether anyone was smoking anything, but Allah knows best. Maybe they were. All these things are as old as humankind. Prostitution was rampant. It was so rampant that if a prostitute became pregnant, she would simply point to somebody and say, "You are the father." And the man would accept. Anyone. She'd just point to somebody and say, "You are the father." Now that gives you an idea of how widespread prostitution must have been, that there was apparently no one who was not a customer at some point in time. Now there were exceptions, obviously, but generally speaking. So this young man would be sitting in this cave and his thoughts were this, what can I do? How can I bring about change in my society so that the society becomes moral, becomes compassionate? Because that was the other issue. The issue was, it was a very cruel society. It was a society where oppression was the name of the game. If you have it, flaunt it. If you have it, use it. If you have it, do it. There was no rights of anybody. Your right was whatever you could grab. Different strokes for different folks. If you were powerful, you were treated one way. If you were not powerful, you were treated another way, and no questions asked. It was a society in which slavery was rampant, and slaves were treated worse than animals. The owner of a slave could do anything, absolutely anything to the slave. He could torture the slave, he could kill the slave, no questions asked. It is like if I have a sheep, I can slaughter my sheep. Who's going to ask me anything? It was like that with human beings. So this turmoil, he would be in this state. And he would be seeking guidance. He would meditate. He would make zikr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu mentioned this whole story for us in the beauty of the bayan of the Quran in just a few ayat. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this whole story, the story of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded him of those times. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Allah reminded Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم about those times. And he said, when you were yatim, when there was no one to help you, it's not just a yatim as in my father died or my mother died. No, this was yatim in no resources, no helper, no protector. Allah said, we helped you. And when you were searching, turmoil, the word dalan, we do not translate that as misguided, because the Nabi cannot be misguided. But he was searching for the truth, for haqq, for reality. And Allah said, we guided you. And he said, when you needed resources, when you had no resources, we provided you resources. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is linking. This is the beauty of the Quran. The Quran is teaching us how to learn from our own lives. How many of us sit and reflect on our own life? Where did I begin? How did I begin? What were the incidents of my life? What are the wins and losses of my life? What are the things in my life that I am, alhamdulillah, proud about? What are the things in my life that I regret? Something I said which I should never have said. Something I did, which I should never have done. But I don't think about that, either the good or the bad, simply to rejoice about it or simply to go into depression about it. I see this as a means of guidance for me today. I did that then, so therefore what now? This is the message of the surah. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. So if your yatim comes to you, if somebody who needs help comes to you, don't send him away, don't reject him. Don't tell him, get out, I can't help you. No, because you are yatim one day. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. If someone comes to ask you, don't send him away empty-handed. Give something, whatever it is. Don't send him away. Think about this. Who is giving this advice? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. He is giving this advice to whom? To rahmatul lil alameen. To Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And what is the advice? If someone comes to ask you, If someone needs anything from you, whether it's an answer to a question or whether it is some help in any way, if someone comes to ask you, wa masail, Allah did not mention the nature of the sawal. Wa masaila, fala tanhar, don't send him away, don't reject him. Who is giving the advice? Rabbul Alameen. To whom? To Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Rabbul Alameen is giving the advice to Rahmatul Lil Alameen. What do you think Allah will do when you ask him? Allah is telling him, don't send him away. What will Allah do to you when you ask Allah? When you make dua, make it with this yaqeen. Make it with this yaqeen. Ya Allah, you told your Nabi alayhi salam, do not reject the one who asks. Which means what? If I tell you, please come on time. Time is a number. I know, one of my so-called famous quotes. Time is a number. So what do you expect from me? To be punctual or to be late? Punctual. Because I am telling everybody else, time is a number, do not be late, punctuality. So you expect punctuality from me, yes? So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't reject the one who is asking. Don't send him away empty handed. What do we expect from him? Jalla Jalalu. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu with this haqq, with this yaqeen, that my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu will not reject your dua, inshallah. And he will not reject your dua because first of all, there is nothing out of his control. He can do anything, whatever he likes. And the second thing is, he will not reject your dua because he told his Nabi not to send away the one who asks. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And Allah said, talk about the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we talk about the ni'mat of Allah, it brings about and creates a feeling of shukr in our hearts. And when we make shukr for the ni'mat of Allah, what did Allah say? لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ. The one who does shukr, I will increase my ni'mat. My brothers and sisters, I want to begin with this tamheed, with this beginning for the Seerah Solution Workshop. And that's why I said, put yourself in that situation and see what you see. Because the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not an optional thing. It's not something that we can choose and say, well, you know, yeah, well, I think so, I would like, I love him, and yeah, but why should I love him? No. The love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a pillar, is a fundamental principle of our aqeedah and of Islam. And during the workshop, I will give you all the dalail from the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show you the position of the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill all your hearts with the love of His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to fill your lives with the barakah of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whenever I make this dua and I tell people, may Allah fill your hearts and your lives, people, one day one person asked me, how come you don't include yourself in that? I said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you make a dua for your brother, Allah appoints an angel to make the same dua for you. So I'm saying yours because I want the angel's dua for myself, inshallah. Jazakumullah.